If you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Peter today. We're continuing our series, 1 Peter, Outpost of Hope. I have noticed, I learned this late in life. I wish I'd learned it earlier. There are people who avoid conflict and people who don't. People who are fine with it and maybe even eager. I work with a buddy of mine. Part-time, I have this little engineering job on the side. And we met with another engineer in the company. And Sean and I began to have a conversation, what we thought was a conversation. And I noticed that the other guy began to slowly melt into the couch. And the next day, he came in and to meet us. The next morning, we've been staying in a hotel working on a project. And he comes in and he says, "Hey, are you and Sean okay?" And I went, "Sure. Why wouldn't you not be okay?" He's like, "Because you got really heated yesterday." I go, "What are you talking about?" He says, "You guys were fighting." And I went, "Fighting? We weren't fighting." He's like, "You guys were screaming at each other." I go, "Dude, I wasn't even close to a fight. Nobody bled. Sean and I don't mind conflict. That's just how I am. Apparently, part of my personality, one of the things I have to fight, is my willingness to just jump into a fight just because. Just to be oh, you think that? I'm going to think a different thing up right now that I've never thought before just to argue with you about it. Apparently, that's just what I do. And my idea is, at least in my brain, how I would explain it to you would be this. If we argue about it, we're going to arrive at a better idea. People who don't like conflict just walk away. They just don't want to be a part of that. And this text today is really hard for me. It's really, really hard for me because it's saying a thing that's unbelievable about me and about how I am and about the world. And it's just, this is a hard text for me. So let's just jump right in. 1 Peter 3, I'm going to start with verse 8. But leading up to this point, Peter has been arguing this thing that's incredibly important. He has said that God has accomplished a work, that Jesus Christ has come, and that because of what Jesus Christ has done, through faith and faith alone, through no work, no effort of our own, as a matter of fact, we can't bring anything with us. When we come to Christ, that His work, the thing that He accomplished, His obedience and His death on the cross, that gets applied to us, right? And because of that, all of the things that He is are applied to who we are. That is the mystery of the gospel. And Peter has laid this out in depth, that because of what Christ has accomplished, you are now a child of the King. And because you are a child of the King, you have a new inheritance. You have a new destiny. You have new brothers and sisters because of what was accomplished for you. So that's what he says is true. Because of those things, he says everything after that. He establishes the reality of what's been accomplished for us before he ever says, "Now go do these things." So he's established who we are. And then he says this. Finally, he's wrapping up. This is this in verse 8 of chapter 3. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his eyes are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Oh, man. Okay, so he starts out this. He said all these things are true. He's writing to these Christians. Peter's writing to these Christians who, man, are facing hardship and challenge and persecution. And he's established this about their identity. He says, you guys are chosen sojourners. You, even if you were born in the land that you're living in now, you are not at home. Because of your new relationship with God, this is not your home. And what he means by that is that this is not where you're meant to stay, that you are here for a little while, that their customs are not your customs, that their habits are not your habits. I love to travel, but I always come back home. I was going to travel one time. I was in the Sichuan province of China. And everybody talked about how amazing the food was there. And it was very interesting. And I wanted to come back home. After about a week, one of the best burgers I've ever had in my life was at Burger King in Beijing because I just needed something that tasted like home. And what he said was, what he's saying is, you guys are in a land that's not your own. You're not, this is not your place. You have a taste for a different country because of who God has made you to be. And he's writing to these people who are suffering, and he says this. He gives them these essentials. He says, listen, here's how you have to be. Here's what you need to be in community. And he lists these things. If you're going to be in community, if you're going to be a part of a local body, he says, this is what you need to do. First, he says this, you need to have unity of mind. You need to think alike. If we're all out there wanting different things and desiring different things, and we're all headed in different directions, then there can't be any unity. And he says, you need to have one mind. This is not unusual. Jesus said this. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. In Philippians 2, he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Here's what he's saying. Hey, if you guys are going to be a community, if you guys are going to be a church, and you're going to be out there in this world as this outpost of hope of the kingdom that is to come, what you have to be is you have to be of a single mind about where you're going and about what needs to be accomplished and about what's important. If we disagree about what the most important thing is, we will never, ever, ever get anywhere. And so what he's clearly referring to is that we have the mind of Christ, that Jesus is the most important thing, that his being glorified, that we may like songs and we may not like songs, we may like certain type of preaching or other type of preaching, we may like the temperature one way or the sound level, all of these things we can talk about, but we have to be of the same mind about what the most important thing is, or we'll just constantly divide over these little bitty petty things. We have to be of the same mind and headed in the same direction and keeping the most important thing in front of us at all times, that Christ is of surpassing value, that there's nothing that rises to the level of dividing us because we are all for the same thing. We're all for Christ, for making his name known, for the power that he has in our life and the ability to change us. He says, be of a single mind. This will absolutely necessarily mean that there are times that my personal desires have to fall by the wayside for those of the community. The things that I want, the things that I'm pursuing, have to be subservient unless than where the community is headed. Because we all get to pick what's the most important. We're never going to get anywhere, and we're never going to stay unified. And in a place and in a time when there is persecution of the church, man, you need a place that you go, that everybody is of the same mind about what is of value and what is important. The thing that brings people from all different races, all different socioeconomic classes, all different geographies, and all different types of thinking, that brings them under one place and one roof, is that we keep single-minded focused on what is important and that and who we are and what God has accomplished for us. We have to be of a single mind, which is why we come and we preach and why we sing these songs, to remind us the most important thing, because otherwise we will naturally find a thing that's our pet project and we will lift it up and go, yes, but this thing. And we have to constantly be reminding ourselves that the thing in our lives and in our church that is of utmost value, the only thing that matters above all the things, is that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that our salvation is found in him, and that that is the most important thing in our life, in this church, in this city, and in this world. This is the reality. We have to be this single-minded. And then he says this. He says you have to be unity of mind, sympathy. You have to hurt with others when they hurt and rejoice with others when they rejoice. When people are going through good times, you are sympathetic, you're empathetic, you join in the rejoicing. And when they're hurt and they're broken, we enter into the pain and the suffering with them. Because it's nothing like loneliness. And sympathy for those who are hurting is this entering into their life, even in that. She says, also have brotherly love. I love this one. Brotherly love, because this is a familiar word, and the context that they were living in, they would have agreed with all of these things, that these are good virtues, but to be, the way that they're applied, they would have completely disagreed with. They said that inside the church, you care for one another like brothers, like family. And what that meant then, and I still think means now, depending on how you grew up, but what it means, at least in this context, is that you are willing to take on the burdens and the struggles of someone. You're willing to take these up as your own responsibility, because that's what family does. Family entered in, and family was your respite. Family was your everything in this society. And so when your family struggled, you struggled. That's just how it was. The family's fate was all tied together. It's just, you have to have not just kind of like an affection, like you just like each other. No, no. You have to have brotherly love, familial love. The kind of love that even when you don't like the person, you still have to show up. Right? Even when you're angry at them, you still have to be there. Even when they're not acting right. And if they weren't related to you, you would have written them off a long time ago. You have to be there for them. That's what he's talking about here. Essential of Christian community is that you are there and have this brotherly love for one another. This is a tender heart, one that feels, one that hurts for one another, and a humble mind. C.S. Lewis is very, very helpful with the word humility. I think that so often we begin to think of humility as like, well, I'm just not any good. I'm not worth anything. Like this very Eeyore Christianity, right? Like, I'm so sorry. I might as well go eat thistles. It's very sad, kind of like, ugh, terrible. No, that's not what he's saying. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, C.S. Lewis says. It's thinking of yourself less. Right? Not thinking of ourselves as often, not so worried and consumed about us. All of these things flow out of what has been done for us. All of these things that he says, the humility, the caring for one another, the sympathy, all of these flow out of, this is what Christ did for us. Since Christ has done these things for us and made us a family, he's not only set us an example, but because he's given us the Holy Spirit, he's made us able to go and do these things and to enter into people's lives. Basically, what he's saying is this, that the community has to be valued over the individualism. The community's has to be valued over what I care for myself. Look at Philippians 2, verses 2 through 8. It says this. I'm going to read the rest of it. We just read verse 2 earlier. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with of one mind. Listen to what Paul writes. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our good, the thing that we think is our good, the thing that we want to go and pursue, that becomes less important in our life than the community. Because the community is the thing that helps us navigate. And the community is the thing that helps us get through. And it's the point of where we hear about what Christ has done. And when we experience his love, the community becomes so incredibly valuable and important because it is, well, it's the body of Christ. That's what Paul calls it. And it becomes this thing that we become wrapped up in, and we willingly lay down our own flourishing and our own desires for the good of those in the community and the good of the community as a whole. Now, here's where I struggle. I hear this, and every fiber of my being from top to bottom says this. So just never be happy again, right? Like, I just got to like do what everybody else wants of me and just basically be a servant to everybody all day long. Well, that sounds like a terrible way to live. That sounds like super unhappy that I have to lay down who I am for everybody else. That seems crazy. How am I ever going to be satisfied? What about all the things that I want to do? All the things that I have the opportunity to do? Are you saying that I should turn down opportunities to do things that make me happy for the good of other people? How can I ever, ever, ever live a fulfilling life that way? That's what screams inside of my head and it screams inside of my heart. But two things I know to be true. One is this. What is offered is more than temporal, time and space, but it's eternal blessing is what's offered here. But that's fine. I want to skip past that for a moment. It's true that even if you lived a life of suffering and struggle here, that what's promised to you is eternal bliss and eternal happiness. Eternal joy. That's promised outside. Even if this whole life you lived that way. So that's true, but also, on top of that, here's what else I believe to be true. I believe that this is a path to more joy and peace than you could ever find pursuing your own happiness. I believe that. And here's why I think that. Can you imagine a world that was like this, where everyone set aside their good to help the good of everybody else? Can you see that all the people will be lifted that way? Not only that, imagine this. Imagine me on 280. It's not a pretty sight. I get so upset and I get so angry, and you know this about me. But it's just a perfect example of what's inside of you just comes spilling out. It's me in traffic. I'm indignant that these people are in my way. It's embarrassing. But imagine what it would be like if even in traffic, my heart was just filled with peace and love. Like if you said, Chris, instead of being super frustrated and angry, what if you just had peace and love in your heart? Yes, give me that. I want expanded capacity for love. I want expanded capacity for joy. I want expanded capacity to feel these things. And really, I think that what happens is we have this choice between becoming more selfish or more selfless, and guess which one leads to increased capacity for love? The reality is, when I go and pursue all the opportunities that are available to me, and I look at the community and other people, and I say, listen, I get it, I hear what you need, but I'm going to do these things and seek my own pleasure, this only leads to increased selfishness and increased rage unto Eddie. That's where it goes. Like, it just has to. I become more and more consumed with me and myself. You know, I remember we had this lovely, 15 years ago, we had this lovely honeymoon, my wife and I. It's a good thing it was her. And so because she's so patient with me. Because I remember the thing about the place that we were at is that the first couple of days I felt really kind of uncomfortable about how I was treated. It was one of those all-inclusive places, and I felt very uncomfortable about everybody kind of waiting on me. That lasted maybe 24 hours. Like, I became really comfortable with everybody just bringing me things. No lie. This was a place that you could roll over at 2 a.m. and like dial a phone and be like, I need nachos and pa. And just hang up, and they would bring you nachos and pa. It was unbelievable. I remember one day, we were like 4 days in, and we were on our place, way to the place where they give you massages or whatever, and we just got in our massage, and Wendy comes and gets me out of the pool. I'm floating in the pool right next to the bar where they give you like snacks and stuff. So I'm floating there in the pool as they give me snacks, and she says, hey, come on, it's time for our massage. I'm like, oh, what a hassle. So I get up, and I go walking to the place that you get your massage, and on the way back from getting my massage back to the pool, because now it's open, and now they have the Jamaican jerk like wraps. They're just like, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. So but I get winded, and I have to take a nap in the hammock. And so I wake up from my nap in the hammock, and I say to my wife, we've got to get out of here. We can't stay here. This is not good for me. You go to a place where everyone just serves you constantly, and it feeds this place in your heart that says, you know what? I am the most important thing in life. And it shrinks your capacity for love. You only become more selfish, and you only become more angry. And what he's saying in this passage is, because of what Christ has done for you, because you can enter into relationships and serve one another, because it doesn't diminish your value, because no matter how humiliating the situation, no matter how humiliating the service is, you are still a child of the King. Your value is not diminished by service. Your capacity and your heart begins to change. And when you do this, you find as you give and give and give and give, all of a sudden one day, the first couple of times, it's hard. And after that, all of a sudden, I believe you begin to find that it's life-giving. It's life-giving to care for others, to be saved from the tyranny of thinking about yourself all day long, every day. That's exhausting. What can make me happy in the next 15 minutes? It's exhausting. And he says that we were created for this, that we were made to serve and love this way, and our Maker modeled this for us. Christ, who was there in the beginning, and all things were made for him and through him, he created us this way. We are designed this way. And when we enter and we pass through, I get it that it's hard. And it's to say, listen, I'm going to set aside the things that will benefit me and enter into serving others. It's a kind of death that happens. It's a painful thing. I'm not going to lie. Jesus described it this way: if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily and come after me. Every day, killing off the desire to exalt myself that I might serve others, this is becoming truly human and increasing our capacity for love. Becoming more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the way. And then he says this. This is the part that was already hard enough. And then he follows it up with this. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I am not a fighter. I've never trained to be a fighter. I've watched a lot of kung fu movies, but that's about it. It's the extent of my training. This has never once stopped me from jumping into a fight. I don't know why. It's just, when the conflict begins to escalate, like I can't help myself. I just keep raising the stakes. I naturally do not want to back down. I guess it's pride and brokenness in my heart. The brokenness of pride in my heart. And what he's saying here is that the way that Christians are to navigate this world that they're in, the way that they are, that where people kind of look at them and go, well, we don't like what you say, that it's weird that you guys are devoted to one another this way, that you would set aside these things. Because this, what this is, it undermines, I don't know if you noticed this, but this undermines so much of the world that we live in that wants immediate satisfaction. So when people look at you and say, how can you be this way? How can you live this way? And they revile you. Or when they persecute you. Or even when you go through suffering. What he's saying is when people hurt you, that what you're supposed to do is not only, it's two things, not only not engage back, but to pray for God's blessing on them. Okay, it's one thing for me to bite my tongue. That's one thing. You've called me names and been cruel to me. You've thrown things at me or whatever. It's one thing for me to not throw them back. It's another thing for me to stop and pray that God blesses your life. That's what he says, though. That's exactly what he says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But, on the contrary, bless, to invoke God's favor in their life. And he says this, for to this you were called. If you were wondering what it's like to be called to follow Jesus, it's like that. That when people revile you or speak evil against you, that you don't gossip, that you don't fight back, that you don't argue, that you don't escalate, but instead, you pray for their good. Stephen is an excellent example of this. Stephen has just preached this amazing sermon in Acts. And after he preaches this sermon, they begin to pick up rocks and throw at them. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. They're killing him. And he says, God, please forgive them for them for this. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. And he empathizes and he's sympathetic and he doesn't hurl anger and back at them, but he receives. Because he knows that he's in his Father's hands. Receives what's coming and doesn't revile back. But instead blesses. Or Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. As they cast lots, dividing his garments. This is what we've been called to. This is super hard. This is incredibly difficult. This requires a new birth. This requires supernatural living. And it doesn't come easy. Because the goal is not to just grit your teeth and get through it and say, God, please bless them for they know what they do. It's not that. The goal is to have a heart that can do this. Can you imagine how much better life would be? That instead of arguing with someone, your heart just went, man, they don't understand. God, I pray that you work in their heart so they can understand. Can you imagine how much better life would be when you didn't sit around and plot the demise of other people? I do that. It's terrible. It's awful. It's burden. That person's already at work. Man, I'm stuck in Chick-fil-A traffic, hammering the steering wheel. I don't want that. Imagine a world where your heart beat that way. That is the life to which we are called because of what Christ has done for us. A supernatural thing. There's nothing less than a radical transformation of inner transformation that of behavior. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 5. He's preaching. He says this, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I want to be there. And it begins with this. My heart is not just going to automatically jump there. It begins with little things. The people that you're holding things against. The people that when you're laying in bed, the ones that keep you awake and you're angry at them. And you think of it. I know that I do this. But do you have little conversations with people? Like I win all those conversations in my head with people. Like all of them. I'm so good at it in my head. Do you talk about those people. Instead of having the argument with them, praying for their good. Here's why. It's what you were made for, and that you may obtain a blessing. God working through us. You want to know how to live a blessed life? This is how. That's what he says. This is how. Do not pay evil for evil. You may obtain a blessing. Focusing instead through Christ on what he, through prayer, focusing on what Christ has done. This requires blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 34. He says, he's quoting a couple of verses. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, who desires blessing? Let him keep his tongue for evil. So I think one of the first indications that I'm not doing this is the words that come out of my mouth. The gossip. Did you hear what so-and-so did? I can't believe this. Grumbling and complaining. Things that come out of my mouth are the first indication that my heart is not there yet and that I need to stop and pray. Whoever desires long life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Oh, one of the essentials of the Christian community that cannot, all of these things have to happen, is forgiveness. I'm convinced that Christianity 101 is forgiveness. Someone said a thing that hurt your feelings? Cool. Jesus had very specific things to say about what to do now. Someone upset you and said a mean thing? Jesus had very, this is not like advanced, like predestination, some like this is like, he gave you a list of things to do. Well, you go to them. Step one. Pray for them. Go to them. Immediately. Talk to them. Pursue peace in the community. For your good, for the good of the community. He says, we have to forgive. Why? Because you were forgiven. This is who you are now. It is Christianity 101. It's also PhD level stuff too, by the way. It's the whole Christian life, learning to forgive those. I remember I had a professor, Dr. Smith, and while I was in school with him, his son was murdered in a robbery. He was working at a restaurant, and a guy robbed him and turned and shot him. Dr. Smith began to write to that man in jail. Flew up, visited him in jail. Appeared at his hearing and continues his relationship with the man who shot and killed his beloved son. That's PhD level forgiveness. It's 101 and it's PhD. It's the whole life. Pursuing peace for your good. Restoring relationships. God blessing us. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whether you are a Christian or not, if you are doing evil, the Lord's face is set against you. That's a hard thing for me to realize. Like, God's not just approving of everything I do because I'm a Christian. No, no, no. If I set my will to do evil, God is against that. To do what is wrong, he's against me. So it seems to me that what becomes every decision that I make, whether I'm going to engage in conflict or pursue peace, these seem to be choices about whether or not God is going to bless me or set his face against me. To be humble and to love, to set aside my good for others, or to pursue my own good and decrease my capacity for love and have God set his face against me. Is a choice between life and death. To pursue these things in our hearts and our lives. A choice is a response. Our choice in response is a choice to be blessed or opposed by God. All these things are true because of what Jesus has accomplished. And these are difficult things. These are hard things. This is written to me because I know that left to my own devices, I would pursue my own good and drive everyone away from me in my life. You know how I know this? Because I've done it before. If it weren't for forgiveness, if it weren't for compassion, I wouldn't have community. Who doesn't want to live in that world where you mess up and people go, we love you and we forgive you? Who doesn't want to be a part of that because of what Christ has done, because of how we've been established, because we've been made children of the King to speak this truth into the world, that even when we are reviled, we will lay down our pride. Because who we are is not tied up in how strong we are and how powerful we are, but it's tied up in what has been done for us. Prayer and meditation on the cross is the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that these things are true, that you are good, that you are God, that you have made this possible in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you work in our hearts, even now, to demonstrate, to show us where we are harboring resentment, that we might instead pursue peace. That you make us a church full of forgiving people. That we look at one another and we encourage one another. And when we stumble and we fall, we pick one another up. Because that's what you've called us to. And there's blessing in it. That somehow you will, in this life or the next, that somehow you will bless us. That you will strengthen us. That you will make us more loving. That there's life here. It's how we were made. It's how you wired us. But sin gets in the way. So Father, I pray that you break our hearts where we need to confess. Where we are resistant to loving. And Father, if we are up late at night or banging on the steering wheel in resentment and anger, God, I pray that you will shove these words into our consciousness and teach us to love. Teach us that there is beauty in service. That the highest title afforded to anyone in Scripture is servant of God. That's what we desire to be. Make us that way. Shape us that way. To be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.